Grace and peace be with you. Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here. Most often, you'll find me out at the Potterville campus. And so today, I'm excited to join you because, wow, look at this space. This is my first time getting to worship with you in our newly remodeled space, and wow, it's beautiful. I'm so excited to be with you this morning as we gather together to worship God in this remodeled space, and it's my hope that through this space and through the people here and through the service that we have, that you'll encounter God this morning. I'm also excited because we're continuing this series, People of the Second Chance. It's based on this book by Mike Foster called People of the Second Chance. If you haven't picked up a book yet, if you haven't joined a small group, this is the last week to do it. Grab a book out there, sign up for a group. I'll tell you how to do that a little later on in the service. We want you to be a part of a second chance group and to be part of this People of the Second Chance. Now, I have to admit, People of the Second Chance, look at the title of it, and second chance to me implies mistake, right? If you need a second chance, you messed up the first one. And I got to start with a confession this morning. I don't really like mistakes. Now, there's a word for people who don't like mistakes. What's that word for people who don't like mistakes? A perfectionist. Yes, I've worn that label several times in my life. And I got to tell you, a perfectionist, you can do quite a bit. You can accomplish quite a bit if you're a perfectionist, but it's really annoying to be around. Just ask my wife, Jana. It's also really hard to live up to. It's exhausting to try to be perfect. Like, you can't do it, right? Like, you're going to make mistakes. And so throughout this series, I get a chance to, like, talk about mistakes, which is not my favorite subject to talk about, mistakes. But I feel like, you know, if we're going to talk about second chances, you got to talk about why you need second chances. Well, several years ago, this is my daughter and my son, Kate, who are up on the screen. My daughter's Kate, my son's Drew. And Kate is 4 years old here, and she's getting ready to start preschool. And this is the first day of preschool. It must have been a rainy day, so they both got their umbrellas out. Kate's got her butterfly umbrella, and she is ready to go for preschool. I don't know if any of your kids were excited about preschool. You know, some of us were like, ugh, school, terrible. But Kate was excited. Preschool is happening. And she's 4 years old. She's got those cheeks still. Like, her face hadn't thinned out yet, and you just kind of want to squeeze her cheeks. She had a half-day preschool, so she'd go to school for a half-day, and then around lunchtime, Jan and I would take turns picking her up. And before becoming a pastor, so that's about a year ago, I became a pastor. I was a scientist at Michigan State, and I worked in a laboratory. And I'm working in the laboratory, and I get a call on my cell phone. I look at my cell phone. Oh, that's kind of weird. It's Kate's school. I wonder what they want. And I pick it up, and I answer, and it's Kate's teacher. Is anyone coming to pick up Kate today? And my eyes got big, just like they're getting big right now, because I realized it was my turn to go pick up Kate. Totally forgot to go pick her up. So I'm like, oh yeah, oh, I'm so sorry. Like, I'm speed walking out to the car to get to my car. I broke traffic laws on the way to get to Kate. I felt terrible. Again, I'm a perfectionist, so I hate to make mistakes. And I've inconvenienced the teacher. She's had to stay afterward with Kate to, like, you know, make sure she gets off to a parent successfully. I was just mortified about this mistake. Now, I mentioned this is a series about mistakes. So I shared this story last week in Potterville. And I want to give you a little scary glimpse behind the scenes of what happens in my head as I'm sharing about a mistake. So as I'm telling this story about Kate and about forgetting to pick her up, in my head I'm thinking, they're probably wondering right now, what other mistakes has he made parenting? Like, if that's the mistake that he's willing to publicly share, what are the mistakes he's not willing to publicly share? They're probably thinking, boy, is Mark even reliable? Like, you know, he forgets about his own kid? Like, what's the point of making an appointment with him? He probably won't show up. He'll probably forget about it because he's totally unreliable, clearly. And in my head, I'll have this whole inner monologue about how you all are going to respond to hearing me talk about this story. And if I really want to get in my head, I'm thinking right now, how are they responding to hear me talk about what's going on in my head about the mistake I made? And we just need to get out of there because it's really scary inside my head. Maybe you've experienced that too, though, where you have made a mistake and you don't want to talk about it. And whether you're willing to admit it or not, you're not willing to talk about it because you're worried about how someone else will react to that mistake. See, we have this at an instinctive level where we make a mistake and our first instinct is to hide it. Don't let anyone know. And so we have a mistake, and my mistake was oops, I didn't do something. But let's be honest, a lot more of my mistakes are I could choose option A, which was the good choice, or I could choose option B, which is the bad choice, and I willingly chose B. I don't know if we can even call that a mistake. I chose B. I chose to do the wrong thing. And in the midst of those, we don't want to admit it to other people. And we speculate in our head about how other people will respond. I don't know if you've ever done this before, where you have a conversation with someone in your head that you haven't actually even had with them because you speculate about how they're going to respond to what you have to tell them about something. Well, they're going to do this, and then they're going to look this way, and then they're probably going to say this. And we have this whole thing in our head of what we expect from other people. And so many of us, when it comes to mistakes, what we expect is we expect judgment. So we've got this radar just finely tuned to any hint of judgment that might come from the other person. And it keeps us silent. It keeps us silent about our financial mistakes. It keeps us silent about our relationship mistakes. It keeps us silent about our poor life choices. It keeps us silent about our addictions and the things we just can't seem to let go of. The problem that we want to address this morning is too many of us are afraid to share our second chance stories. We've all messed up. Even the perfectionists who are here in the room like me, we've messed up. We've made mistake after mistake after mistake, and we're afraid to share those second chance stories. Last week, we introduced a paradigm shift in terms of thinking about our mistakes, and we said our brokenness is not something that's to be hidden, to be swept under the rug, and not to be talked about. Our brokenness is something that's to be integrated into our lives. It's part of who we are. So last week, we talked about how you are loved in the midst of your mistakes, and you are not a mistake. You're not a mistake, even if you've made them. God loves you just as you are. Now today I want to take it a step further and say, yes, we integrate the brokenness into our life, but we also need to be brave with our stories. We also need to take that fear, the fear of what might happen if we share our stories, and bravely and with courage share our stories. Now that's really easy to just put those five words on the screen and to say, oh, be brave with your story. But this is tough stuff. And so I want to start by talking a little bit about why we would do this, and then talk a little bit about how we would do this. See, what I want to do this morning in terms of a paradigm shift is when we think about our stories and we think about the mistakes that we've made, we think about the second chances that we've needed, those are not just mistakes that are dead ends and the mistake is just there and that's it. Those are opportunities. I want you to start thinking about your second chances, those mistakes you've made as opportunities for you to grow and for you to change and for you to become better and for you to be transformed. See, through your mistakes, you can become more in love with God and more in love with other people. Mike Foster, he writes about it this way. He says, when God writes our stories, there are never mistakes. Just movements to bring us closer to him and to connect us to one another. But that's what God wants for each one of us. God wants us to be closer to him and to connect us to one another. When we are brave with our stories, when we share those mistakes we've made, we share those second chances, those are opportunities for God's grace to be at work in us, transforming us, and they draw us to one another. I'll tell you, people love confidence. They love success. We're drawn to that. We find it compelling. But people connect through weakness. We connect with each other through mistakes. God wants us to grow in our love for him and grow in our love for each other. These are opportunities. Mistakes are. Another reason why we should be brave with our stories is our flaws are part of our stories. Each one of us, we might have this best version that we want to present to everyone else. Well, I have this all together, and I do this, and I've been successful in this area. But the truth is we're not successful all the time. We make mistakes. We have fears. We have insecurities, and they are part of your story. God wants you to be you, not some edited, cleaned-up version of yourself, but you with your own story. When we edit our story, when we take out the flaws, we're not a real person before each other. We're this cleaned up, false, version of who we think we should be. We don't connect with that. We don't grow in our love with God and of each other through that disconnected version. We need to be who we really are. We sang earlier about how God is faithful. And that reminds me of this passage from Lamentations. In Lamentations, the writer says this, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. I still dare to hope. The faithful love of the Lord never ends." We need to be brave with our stories because we are rooted in the faithful love of the Lord that never ends. We need that to be our security, not what other people think about us, not what other people are going to respond, not their approval or their judgment or whatever it might be. We need the faithful love of the Lord that never ends if we're going to be brave with our stories. And this passage continues, "His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." God's mercies begin afresh each morning, and they begin afresh when we tell our stories. You see, our stories are God's stories. They're grace stories. They're prodigal stories. They're stories of God's love, and when we edit out and delete parts, we're not allowing God's mercy to be fresh to us each new day. We're not allowing God's mercy to be present in our lives. So we need to be brave with our stories. Well, how do we do that? How do we be brave with our stories? I have two tips I want to give you this morning for being brave with our stories. The first is, don't let shame keep you silent. Don't let shame keep you silent. And I feel like here, as we talk about shame, I want to just call a quick time out, a pause to kind of define shame. What do I mean by shame when I talk about shame? Well, if we go to the dictionary definition of shame is this: it's the painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, ridiculous, done by yourself, oneself, or another. That's the dictionary definition of shame. And I think what that definition is sort of getting at, but doesn't totally nail down, is that shame always involves other people. You see, we can have that consciousness within us of shame, of feeling ashamed of something, but the real source of shame is our worry about how others will respond to us. Our real source of shame is worrying about, how will that person think of me if I talk about this? And this shame is on the rise here in the United States. So in the United States, we have an incredibly independent culture. For years and years and years, for decades in the United States, the main thing has been independence. But we're changing as a culture, and shame is on the rise. I read a recent op-ed piece by David Brooks in the New York Times. So the New York Times, they're talking about this rise of shame in our culture. And in that, it was very interesting, the writer David Brooks referenced a Christianity Today article. And that Christianity Today article is by Andy Crouch, and he talks about how we have the rise of a shame culture in the United States, and he contrasts that with guilt. I think it's a really helpful distinction to make between what is guilt and what is shame, and how does that apply to mistakes and doing the right thing versus the wrong thing. So I want to provide a little bit of clarity there. So guilt arises from our conscience. It's that voice within you that lets you know that something was right or wrong that you did. And we all have this, right? We all have this conscience. It's this like voice within our head that tells us when we have done something right or when we've done something wrong. And if we feel guilty, it's because we know we have done something wrong. It's internal. It's within us. And the feeling that we have is that we did something bad. We feel bad about what we did because our conscience convicts us. Now that is completely different, guilt is, than shame. What shame is shame is our culture telling us what's right or wrong. It's other people around us telling us what is right or wrong. And with shame, someone looks at an action that you did, a belief that you have, and they say, "You are bad if you believe that. You are bad if you did that." And the culture uses shame to introduce what is right or wrong. And the way that they introduce what is right or wrong is through acting with inclusion or exclusion. You are included if you do the right thing. You are excluded if you do the wrong thing. And we see this in so many different areas of our culture right now. Just one area would be politics. If you agree with me, you're good. If you disagree with me, you don't just disagree with me, but you're a bad person. you're bad, and I'm going to exclude you. I don't even want to interact with you. I don't even want to talk with you. I'm going to exclude you because I want to shame you into agreeing with me. This happens all the time in terms of our mistakes. This happens all the time in terms of who we are. It happens all the time in terms of the deep things that we have within us. And what happens in the midst of this shame culture is we begin to realize that if we want to avoid shame, we need to be silent. And so we shut our mouths. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to share that struggle. I'm not going to share that belief. I'm not going to share that hurt because I don't want to be shamed. I want to be included. Shame is incredibly powerful, and it leads us to be silent. And in the midst of our silence, there's two lies that we can often buy into that keep us trapped in our shame, trapped in our silence. And the first lie that we buy into is this, is that it wasn't that big of a deal. I forgot my kid at school. It's only happened once. It wasn't that big of a deal. I made a financial mistake. I bought this thing I shouldn't have bought. I went and got coffee, and I don't have money in the budget for coffee, but I went and I bought a coffee 2 weeks in a row, like every single day, and it wasn't that big of a deal. I'll figure out a way to cover it. We minimize. We talk about the hurt that we have. We talk about the pain we have. We talk about the mistakes that we make, and we say, it wasn't that big of a deal. We see this all across our culture, all across each other. It's something that we do ourselves all the time. Now, I've been a volunteer preacher here at Sycamore Creek prior to becoming a pastor, and I preached for years, and one of the things I have never been able to get into a sermon is a Monty Python illustration. And I think Monty Python does a great job of it wasn't that big of a deal of illustrating this. So in Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail, there's this troop that's going around and they're searching for the Holy Grail, and they come across the Black Knight. And the Black Knight comes up, he's all in black, he's got his sword, he's very terrifying, and he's going to fight them. And so they fight him. And they chop off one of his arms. Now if you've never seen Monty Python, this is all like satire and tongue-in-cheek stuff, and so it's meant to be humorous. Boom, his arm gets chopped off, and there's a spray of blood all over the place. And you're like, oh my goodness, like look at that. Like he's down for the count. And the knight just picks up his sword with the other hand and continues to fight. And he's like, I'm still going to beat you. And he continues to fight with one hand until, whoom, that arm gets sliced off, and there's blood spraying out of both of his arms. And he continues to fight, and that's where we get pick up at the scene.
Come on, man. What? How about you? You are indeed brave tonight, but the fight is mine.
Oh, and enough, eh?
Look, you stupid bastard, you've got no arms left.
Yes, I have.
Look!
Just a flesh wound.
Dude, that's just a flesh wound. I got both of my arms cut out a moment ago. They were spurting blood on the ground, but I'm fine. It's just a flesh wound. Isn't that what we do? That thing that happened to me that really bothered me, it really got under my skin, it wasn't that big of a deal. We minimize and we tamp down and we say, oh, it wasn't that big of a deal, and we're silent about things. And we're trapped with shame. The second lie that we often tell ourselves is that I will be defined by my secret shame. I can't admit that thing that is bothering me. I can't admit that thing I'm done because other people are going to look at me and that's all they're going to see. I don't want to be trapped by my secret shame. I don't want to be trapped by that mistake that I made and have everyone who sees me, that's all they're going to think about when they see me. And I got to be honest with this. When you get brave with your story, when you share your mistakes, when you share the things that you've done, some people might respond poorly. Some people might judge you. Some people might define you by your secret shame, but most people will not, because again, we connect with each other through weakness. And if you are brave with your story, you will be surprised again and again and again by the graciousness of people and how they will not define you by your secret shame. Because being not defined by your secret shame always points us to God. And God is the antidote to this problem of shame, to this silence that we are trapped in. You see, what we need is we need God's grace. We need God's undeserved favor in our lives. If we go about trying to earn people's respect, if we go about trying to earn people's trust, if we go about trying to earn people having favor toward us, we're never going to get there. We're always going to make mistakes. We're always going to mess it up, and then we're going to be trapped again in that silence, in that shame. We need undeserved favor. We need God who says, I love you just as you are, and I didn't come for you to be guilty or for you to be filled with shame. I came that you would know that I love you. And so in John 3, John writes about God. He writes about God sending his son, Jesus, and he says, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, not to make you feel guilty, not to make you feel ashamed. We're really good at that on our own, but to save the world through him. What God's grace says is that in the midst of whatever shame you have, whatever thing that you're wrestling with, whatever thing you think, I can't talk about that, God came to save you in the midst of that. God says to you, look what I did. I love you. I love you so much that I would do anything for you. In Psalms, it talks about this love that God has for us and this desire that God has for us to protect us. In Psalm 25, the psalmist writes, guard my life and rescue me, God. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. We need that refuge of God to protect us from shame. We need to be included. You see, through God, each one of us is included in his family through Jesus Christ and through what he has done for us. We are not excluded. We are not filled with shame, but we can be included with God. And we need that. That's our starting point for overcoming shame. But even more than that, we need to put on flesh and blood. We need people around us. And that's where the second tip for being brave with your second chance story comes in. Recognize that there is strength in numbers. That there is strength in numbers. That it's a powerful thing when you share your story with someone else and they look you in the eye and they say, I'm still here. Yeah, you made a mistake. Yeah, you've been hurt. Yeah, I can understand how you'd be guilty about that thing. But I'm right here with you. I'm not going anywhere. We need that. We need to be a place where we can have strength in numbers, where we have people around us who we can share our secret stuff, who we can share our junk, we can share the mistakes we've made, we can share the second chances that we've needed, and it's okay. That people love us and accept us anyway. That's the place that Sycamore Creek is trying to be. We're trying to be that type of place. It's not always easy and it's messy and we're not always good at it, but that's what we're a place that we're trying to be. And that is what a church should be. A church should be an embodiment of God's grace and God's love for each other so that we can be who we are, flaws and all. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. We need to encourage one another to share our second chance stories, to be brave together. Because our second chance stories, they're God's stories. They're stories of God's grace. They're stories of God's mercy. We need to be a community that encourages one another to be brave with our stories. The writer Kurt Vonnegut says this. He says, most people don't have good gangs, so they're doomed to cowardice. It makes such a difference who you surround yourself with. The people around you, do they allow you to be who you really are? Do they allow you to make mistakes and say, it's okay, we're still there with you anyway? When you have that, you are going to be more brave with your story. When you have a good gang around you, you're going to be able to share the second chances that you have in your life. I hope that here at Sycamore Creek, you're able to find a good gang. Whether it's in a small group or whether it's finding some people that you connect with. They have people around you who help you to be brave with your story, who put on that grace and love of God and show you what it looks like to live it out. We're going to be brave with our second chance story. We can't let shame keep us silent. We need the antidote. We need God's grace in our lives. We need refuge in God, but we also need to recognize there's strength in numbers and that when we put on flesh and blood to this, it is incredibly powerful. I keep on encouraging people to get into small groups because it has made a huge difference in terms of my life and my second chance story. About 11 years ago, my wife Jana and I came to Sycamore Creek for the first time, and I got connected with a small group. And in that small group, we were at Panera Bread, and I can still remember sitting there in my seat, and the leader of the group said, "What's your most embarrassing moment?" And when he asked that question, I immediately thought, there's no way I'm going to say what my embarrassing moment is, because my embarrassing moment was filled with shame. I don't want to talk about that shame. I don't want to share anything with the group. Well, then the first guy went, and he shared his second chance story. He shared his most embarrassing moment. And I thought, wow, that's messed up. And we said, but we love you anyway, and God loves you anyway. And then the next guy went, and he shared his most embarrassing moment. And I thought, wow, that's even more messed up. And then God began to work in me, and I realized I'm an even bigger mess than those other two guys. But maybe this is a place where I can share that. And so by the time it came around to me and it was my turn to share in the group, I shared my biggest embarrassment. I shared my biggest mistakes. And those guys looked at me and they said, God loves you. You're forgiven. We love you. That was an incredibly powerful moment for me. You see, I thought all that time that up to that I was wrestling with guilt. I was wrestling with my own conscience and the things that I had done wrong. But really what I was wrestling with was shame. And I was incredibly scared that if I admitted who I really was, if I admitted the mistakes that I have made, that people wouldn't accept me. That I'd be excluded. And in that small group, in that moment, I got to experience God's grace through the men in that group. And I got to be included. In the midst of my flaws, in the midst of my imperfections. And I'll tell you, sharing your mistakes is not something you just do once and you get it off your chest and then you're done and you're good, because you live life and more things happen and more things are revealed to you and God's grace continues to work in you and you'll recognize there's more flaws you have that you weren't even aware of. And it's terrible if you're a perfectionist. But God keeps growing and changing you. You see, there's ways that you can grow and change through fear, through being scared about people finding out. It's a very powerful motivator. But an even better motivator is love and grace. See, when you have love and grace, you have that security to change and to grow, not from the outside and clean up the external part of you, but changing from the inside. And so I've continued to grow as I've been a part of Sycamore Creek. As I mentioned, I'm usually out at the Potterville campus, and so I get to share stuff out in Potterville that I haven't gotten to share here. And a couple months ago, I get to share this story during the Power of Words series. We were talking about the power of words and the power of words that we have to build up and to create life or to tear down and to create death. And I will never forget when I was in third grade, words that were spoken to me by a friend. You see, when I was growing up in school, about second or third grade, I began to realize that school was different for me than it was for most of my friends. It was really easy. But we all have different strengths and different abilities and things that come more easily than others. For me, school was something that came easy. It was like breathing. The learning was just something that I could do really well. And as I figured out that gift and realized that it was easier for me, I did not handle it well. I did not talk about it well. I did not interact with my peers well. I was a jerk. And one of my friends said to me, "You're just a freak, and nobody likes you." And even today, 30 years later, my heart starts beating a little faster as I think about that. Because it perfectly fit into the brokenness that I was experiencing in third grade. And it became a lie that embedded deep in my life for many, many years. "You're just a freak, and nobody likes you." You want to talk about secret shame? Don't hide. Do hide. Don't talk about that. Don't let that out into the open. If you admit that, it'll just confirm what everyone already knows. You're a freak and nobody likes you. But see, through God's grace, through Sycamore Creek, through being a part of this people, through sharing my flaws and my hang-ups and my insecurities, I'm in a place where it's okay to talk about these things. And you know what? That lie has way less power over me today than it did a year ago, than it did 5 years ago, than it did 10 years ago. Because I'm a part of this community, because I'm being brave with my second chance story, I'm not letting shame keep me silent, and I'm recognizing that there's strength in this community of people gathered together. If you want that, if you want to be a part of that, the onus is now on you. It's to be brave with your second chance story, to talk about your shame, to talk about your insecurities, to find someone that you trust, to test the waters. Now, I'll tell you, I wouldn't have gone first in that small group, but because other guys went first, then I was willing to follow. You don't have to go first in this church. Tom and I are very open about our mistakes and how often we mess up. You just need to follow, to be brave with your story, to share who you are, flaws and all. See, we want you to be brave with your story here because your story is what makes you, you. And we want you. We don't want some glossy, cleaned up, edited version of yourself. We want you. We want a community of people who are second chance people. The title of this book is not Person of the Second Chance, it's People of the Second Chance. May we live out People of the Second Chance together. Now maybe you're like me today, you're like, this is scary stuff. Maybe you're a perfectionist like me. I don't like making mistakes. I need God's help in this. I want to close with a prayer. I invite you, the words will be up on the screen. You can pray along silently with me. You can close your eyes and listen to me pray this prayer. But this is my prayer for you today, that you would be brave leaving here. Dear God, give me the courage, for perhaps I lack it more than anything else. I need courage before others against their threats and against their seductions. I need courage to bear unkindness, mockery, in contradiction. I need courage to fight against terrors and troubles, temptations, attractions, darkness, and false lights, against tears, depression, and above all, fear. I need your help, dear God. Strengthen me with your love and your grace. Console me with your blessed presence and grant me the courage to persevere until I am with you forever in heaven. Amen.